Well, good evening. The last few weeks, we've seen Jesus do some amazing things, haven't we? We've witnessed his power over disease and disorder and demons and death and even sin. He's given us all an awesome insight into what his kingdom will be like. I hope it's helped you to savour your saviour more. But this evening, the focus shifts. We're still in Luke's gospel. We still hear about some more amazing things that Jesus did. But Jesus' plan was never to be a one-man band. He wants the message of his amazing kingdom to spread throughout the whole world. And so he enrolls his rookie disciples in a school of mission. Tonight, the spotlight rests on them, the disciples. They're going to start to learn what it takes to be fishers of men. And as we listen in, well, we're going hopefully to learn the same lessons too. What kind of things do we need to know if we're to make the most of the gospel opportunities that this time of COVID presents to us? What will help us on our front lines at work and at play? As we as a church led by the World Mission Group seek to raise up new mission partners from amongst our number to serve here and to serve overseas, well, what principle do we need to be aware of as we raise people up? Are you ready this evening for Jesus's school of mission? Back to the disciples in verse 1. I imagine they were brimming with excitement and yet a little bit nervous too, because they've just been told to go out and follow Jesus's pattern, to proclaim the good news wherever they go, and to back it up by doing kingdom miracles. Can you imagine if you'd just been given that kind of authority, trusted to go and do Jesus-like things, declare the same message as Jesus? Excitement and nerves all mixed in together. And yet before he sends them off, Jesus gives them some final instructions. And to be honest, they seem a bit odd at first. Let me read again verses 3 to 5. Jesus told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." What is the purpose of these instructions? What is Jesus trying to teach them? Well, they might have something to say about worldly comforts, you know, being on mission with Jesus with all the privilege and the authority that comes with that. Well, that doesn't mean that life will be comfortable and easy. Now, they shouldn't expect lots of perks and luxuries on the side. You know, gospel ministers shouldn't expect to fly first class and be able to put fancy meals and plush hotels on their expenses. These instructions might also have something to say about the need to depend on Jesus, and we're going to come back to that theme in a bit. But taken as a whole, verses 3 to 5, I think these instructions also drive home for the disciples another really important lesson about how they should expect to be received as gospel messengers. Their message is one that is going to divide opinion. And the sooner they realise that, as they embark on this lifetime of being on mission with Jesus, well, the sooner they realise that, the better. Lesson number one, expect differing responses. Just look again at those instructions in verses 3 to 5. Do you see that the don't take very much with you commands, well, they have the effect of making the disciples entirely reliant on the hospitality of those that they're seeking to share the gospel with. They've got no option of rocking up in a new village, sharing a few words, doing a few miracles, and then just disappearing back to their B&B without really worrying about how people respond. The way that people receive their message will have a personal impact on them as the messengers. Either the people like what they hear, and so they invite them in to be their house guests for the rest of their stay. Or people refuse to listen, don't even think about showing them hospitality, and so the disciples have got no option but immediately to leave town and move on and find somewhere else that will put them up for the night. Do you see, Jesus deliberately sets it up so the disciples will experience two very different responses. He wants their lived experience as they go out on mission for the very first time to reinforce in their minds that this is a gospel that is going to divide opinion. He wants them to feel the reality of that as they either share meals as a sign of fellowship, or they shake the dust off their shoes as a sign of judgment. They're going to learn that lesson really quickly. However brilliant the preaching, however amazing the miracles, those who hear will always fall into two camps. Some will accept the message and some will reject it. And that will have a personal impact on the messenger, and so they need to be ready for it. It's striking, isn't it? This is the first lesson Jesus wanted his disciples to learn as they took their initial steps in becoming fishers of men. Now, it's probably worth saying at this point, given I set this up as a lessons for them and lessons for us, there are not all the details here apply to mission today. In fact, later in Luke, as Jesus sends his disciples out again, he tells them they can take money and a bag and all sorts of other things with them. And so the don't take anything commands, they seem to be specifically for this first mission, for the reasons already mentioned. We don't need to go and confiscate all our mission partners' belongings before we send them out. Similarly, this isn't a blueprint for mission today in that we're not given authority to heal disease in the same way that they were. That was a specific kingdom authenticating authority given to this special group, the 12, and those who were closely connected to them in the early days of the church. In fact, the New Testament suggests that our kingdom authenticating power is to be the way we love one another and the love we have for those we're seeking to reach. That's what will testify to the truth of what we proclaim. So this isn't a detailed blueprint in every little detail for us today, but the big lesson absolutely still stands. As we proclaim the gospel, we should expect differing responses. If we don't realise this, well, how easy it will be to go out buzzing with this amazing message that we've got to share, only to be deflated as people just aren't interested, and perhaps treat us pretty badly as a result. It is so important to realise that when we experience rejection, that's not a sign that things are going wrong and that we should give up. That's just the reality in a world that went wrong long ago, and where human hearts are naturally set against God. Maybe you're very aware of the rejection side of things at the moment in your own personal evangelism. Maybe you're downhearted by that. Maybe it's causing you to go silent. Well, be encouraged. Your experience is no different to Simon Peter's or James's or John's. In fact, it's no different to Jesus's. So keep going. And if you've had some encouragements recently on mission with Jesus, and we should expect encouragements as well, you know, some people will listen. Well, let's make sure we share those with each other as well so that we can all be encouraged and be spurred on. So that's the first lesson Jesus has for them. Back to the story, the disciples, they return to Jesus. No doubt they have got all sorts of tales to tell, good and bad, and Jesus invites them away to a quiet place for a little bit of R&R. But the school of mission is not over. The crowds quickly follow them. Jesus decides it's time for the disciples to learn their second big lesson about mission and discipleship. And again, it's a lesson that's just as relevant for us today. Lesson two: keep depending on Jesus' provision. This feeding of the 5,000, it's an amazing real event from history. It points us to Jesus' God-like provision for his people. It's mentioned in all four of the Gospels, and yet as Luke recounts it for us here. Well, did you notice that, again, he focuses in on the disciples and their experience that day? So it's the disciples in verse 12 who spot a problem. And so take the initiative and come up with a solution. Look, it's getting late. We need to send the crowd away to find food. But Jesus suggests that they do something else instead. No, why don't you feed them? slightly taken aback, that the disciples quickly assess what they think are the two options for doing that. Well, one option, number one, we have not gotten enough food here. So does Jesus really expect us to do the only other option, which is go and buy food for all of these people? But it turns out Jesus has a third option. No, you go and make them all sit down in groups, ready to eat. And so you can imagine the confusion in the disciples' minds as they go around, organizing the crowd, fielding questions. What's going on? No idea, mate. Don't ask me. Just doing what I'm told. And then they watch Jesus as he takes the five loaves and the two fish. He gives thanks for them. And then the disciples are beckoned over once again and told, right, you, now go and share it out. And to their complete astonishment, as they walk around, these groups of people sat on the ground and they hand over bread and they hand over fish. There is enough for everyone to have their fill. It is the biggest and best picnic ever. And yet Jesus still isn't finished. One more thing, one last task to the disciples. He hands them each a basket and he says, now you go and pick up all the leftovers. And the feeding the 5,000 is a mind-blowing miracle that points to Jesus as this amazing provider, one who can meet every need, one who's got God-like power to sustain and satisfy his people. And the way that Luke tells the story, he shows us that Jesus particularly wants his disciples to grasp this. Because this is lesson number two in his school of mission. Keep depending on Jesus' provision. You see, the disciples were already out of their depth. They made the huge error already of losing sight of who they were on mission with. They tried taking matters into their own hands, coming up with their own solutions, even telling Jesus what he should do, send them all home. When all the time they had someone with them whose power and compassion they really should have been relying on by now. This is a really important lesson for us as we grow in our experience in any area of life. Well, we grow confident in our own abilities, don't we? That's one fairly trivial example. When I was living in London, I used to get around on a lovely little Vespa motorbike. And I can still remember the day that I got it. I found it on Gumtree. I rocked up at this bloke's garage in Mile End. I handed over some cash and I was away, straight out onto the busy Whitechapel road, in amongst the buses and the taxis and the cyclists and all the rest of the rush hour traffic. It was a baptism of fire. I hardly knew how to ride the thing. I was glad to get to work in one piece. But very quickly, well, I grew confident. I came to love nipping in and out of the London traffic. My commute was quicker and more fun than anyone else's. At weekends, in the evenings, Lucy would jump on the back and off we'd go. I became super confident in my ability to ride that Vespa on London roads. And a couple of times it was almost my downfall. But we need to be aware, as we go on as Christians, as we become more experienced in being on mission with Jesus, there will be a great temptation to start trusting in our own abilities, following the path and the method that we think best, rather than remaining completely dependent on him. A tendency to pray less than we used to listen less eagerly, to think that we have got it covered. Self-dependence. In all things, we must keep depending on Jesus' provision. Or consider it from this angle. As we share the gospel with people, we're pointing them to Jesus, aren't we? We're encouraging people to turn from their sin and look to him for all they truly need. So wouldn't it be horribly ironic and hypocritical if we did all of that whilst not really depending on his provision and help for us in our lives and in our outreach? Now, we might be on Jesus' team now, but that doesn't mean we're any less dependent on him than those we're seeking to reach. That's a crucial lesson to learn. Well, our time is almost up, but I want to briefly dip into verses 18 to 20, where we hear that decisive moment when the disciples declare that Jesus is God's Messiah. We're going to come back to these verses next week. But I want us to see this evening that they underline for us how deep our dependence on Jesus really goes. Because even our ability to recognize Jesus, who he really is, or what he's come to do, even for that, well, we're completely dependent on him and his provision. So as Jesus asked his disciples in verse 18, who people say he is, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some say one of the prophets. We're meant to think back slightly ominously at that point to Herod in verses 7 to 9, who heard the same rumours about who Jesus is. Herod is an example of someone who hears and is intrigued, but never believes. Now, he was intrigued by John the Baptist, but he ended up rejecting his message in the most dramatic way as he beheaded the messenger. And now he's intrigued by the stories about Jesus, and yet he remains in the dark, and ultimately he will reject Jesus and condemn him to death also. So Herod, he sits there in this passage as about a warning about what our sinful hearts naturally do when we hear about Jesus. They keep us from believing in him. They keep us in a state of confusion. Now, the Bible regularly uses the language of blindness, deafness, hard-heartedness to describe this. A disease that blights all of humanity. And so as the disciples start reeling off this same list of wrong conclusions about Jesus, we ought to be a little bit nervous for them. Especially if we remember their confusion not long ago when Jesus calmed the storm and all they could say is, who is this? Are they too going to fail to understand who Jesus really is? Oh, but you might say, surely not. They've just been out on mission with Jesus. Well, yes, but I could point to people today who are good at talking about the kingdom of God, but seem to know nothing about the true identity of the King. As we hear Jesus' question, who do you say I am? And then to our great relief, hear their wonderful answer, God's Messiah. Well, we should be left in no doubt. It's not that the disciples are cleverer than all the rest of the people. It's not that they've finally seen enough evidence or that they have less sinful hearts so that believing it is more natural for them than other people. We should be in no doubt that another miracle has taken place. Jesus is at work. He has enabled them to see him for who he really is. Is there any limit on our dependence on Jesus? Well, no. Even our very act of believing and then keeping on believing day by day is dependent on him and his provision for us. And none of our testimonies, our Christian stories are about us working Jesus out. They're all stories of undeserved grace, as Jesus took the initiative and gave us the gift of sight and understanding. What provision. As the famous chorus goes, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And so as we go out on mission, and we should go out humbly, as those who've experienced firsthand the grace that we now hold out to others. And we go out as those who've experienced Jesus' power at work in our hearts. And so we can trust that he will work powerfully in the hearts of others too. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, thank you for these really important lessons that you've been teaching us this evening. Thank you for reminding us that as we join you in mission, as all followers of yours are called to do, thank you for reminding us that there will be a mix of responses. Please help us to keep going when that's the case, when we experience that. And thank you for that. Such an important reminder that we must remain continually dependent on you. Father, we're sorry for all the times where we haven't done that. We've started to trust in our own abilities. Father, thank you so much that you keep on pouring out grace on us every day, new every morning. And so, Father, we do pray that as you keep us dependent on you, humble, we pray you would use us to bring many other people to recognize Jesus for who he really is. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.